Papa Bag, did I say that right? Did I butcher that? You know, it's been truly a blessing to be here, even just for the few days we've been here. I mean, Faith Presbyterian has shown us a tremendous amount of love in the short time we've been here, but can I just say that it is so amazing to be going around from place to place and just the hospitality, but just the friendliness of everyone on the island. I'm just thinking, man, are this for real? Can people really be this nice? Right? And I was telling my wife the other day, I said, honey, I think we're serving on the wrong island, right? As I shared with some of the people already, it's just been a pleasure. And I hope that today, just through the preaching of God's word as well, that we're looking at our faith formation in our own life. You know, I myself am going through a continuing education. I'm working on my doctorate at this time, and that happens to be the topic of this next semester's class. But for us, and even as we look at today's passage in 1 Samuel, let's first think about what it means to grow as a believer. I think week after week, I think for all the times that we're here on Sundays, we know a lot. And I'm not trying to teach anything new, or hopefully it's not, you know, just something out of left field. But for all of us today, maybe a reminder, something for us today to say, wow, you know, that's a clear, a new way of looking at it, maybe even in that sense. But something just to say, I want to make sure that I'm doing all that I can in my own life to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But before I begin and we get into the word, I just realized, how far can I go? I know this is being recorded, but... Okay. Oh, you're following me. Okay, even better. Okay, so I put my PowerPoint slides here. You can follow along, please, on the screen behind me. But before we go into God's word, can we just start with a word of prayer as well? Father, I want to thank you for just this tremendous opportunity to share your word, to preach to my brothers and sisters this morning. Father, I know that we've been through a lot, and I'm not going to talk about the pandemic today, but we want to talk about you, your love and your grace and your mercy, even through the difficult life of King Saul. I hope today that the Spirit would fill this place, that it would move within us to understand not only your word, but to find application from the simple teaching today to make us more like Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Lord, be with me, as was prayed earlier too, and just mentioned that, Father, that I would speak your words and not mine. And that today, Father, we would be challenged, but most of all, that we would spurned on by your love, your grace, and your mercy to do more, not only here in Guam, but wherever you may place us. And we just thank you once again for this time. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you guys have your Bibles, we'll be looking at 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. If not, it's also on there, so please don't worry too much. If we could get the next slide. So this is from the New Living Translation. I hope that's okay. And this is the reading of God's Word. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice? Listen! Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as simple as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, He has rejected you as king." Amen. So look at the next slide, you'll see this logo, and this has been a source of a nightmare for me. 2 years ago, we applied for my wife's naturalization, and we submitted the application, but the very same day is when the lockdown happened in Manila. So as we finished walking out of the U.S. Embassy, we were told, "You have to get home quickly, because you might not be able to go back home to where you got to go, because the lockdown had initiated." But I remember looking at the initial USCIS and going crazy. Every day, for 2 years, I was thinking, "God, when? I mean, come on. How hard can it be just to say yes or no?" But we're talking about my wife here, so I took a stand, right? I took a stand before the Lord and said, "You know, she's not going to be a citizen, you know, just let me know." And that's what I prayed for so long. And I found myself, like, towards the end, because as a missionary, the thieves, to go back home, wanting to be good stewards, the fly for the three of us was incredibly a lot of money, as some of you know. And here we are, trying to be good stewards, trying to stay in the country of the Philippines, but we're not getting a response. And so I remember towards the end of the 2 years before we got the good news. If you're wondering why we're here in Guam, it's not only to see all of you, but the real reason is we want to get any of you cash, okay? So well, make no mistake. I don't want anyone to think like, wow, this guy really likes us. I do. But we're here, and God finally answered our prayers after 2 years. But towards the end, I found myself calling USCIS almost every day. So the time difference, my wife would be like, what are you doing up so late? I'd go, I'm waiting for them to open. Right? I'm waiting for them to open so I can call. And so in the morning, I would call these guys, right? And then I would sit there forever waiting for the prompt to lead me to the right department. But it didn't happen. And then when I finally got somebody, they said, oh, your packet's here. I go, where's there? Well, somewhere there. And then finally, when I got to Guam, I thought, thank you, Lord. It's finally here. And then I tried to call the Guam office, but it rerouted me back to the United States. And I thought, this is ridiculous. This is the 21st century. I can't even get through. Just to say, I have to say so and say, no, Mr. O, your application isn't ready. But when I finally decided that just to let go and let God, as they say, a letter came my way and said, your interview for your wife has finally been set. But I found myself in a situation much like what we're going to be looking at today in King Saul. Here's a guy. Oh, we're going to get to him in a second. But next slide, please. Everyone's 4-1. Today's message might be bordering on PG-13, not because of the language itself, but some of the content of King Saul's life isn't very pleasant. And I was told 2 years ago when I thought I was going to come here that there's also a little children's service, right? You guys had the children come, but since they're going to be with us, just in case, get ready to block their ears if there's something you don't want them to hear. But just, I wanted to throw that up there as a caution. Yes, it's very West Coast, right? Next slide, please. So here's King Saul. That's the only real big statue or picture I could find of him. It seems like any time you look up King Saul on Google and you want to see what he looks like, he's drawn in the most glamorous colored pencils only. There are no photos of him. There's no statues of him, of course, because of time. But here's Saul contemplating just what's going on. Well, contemplating probably wanting to take out King David. David before he becomes king. Right? And when we look at King Saul's life, and we look at the next slide, here's some cool things about King Saul that you read right in 1 Samuel. You know, so it mentions right in verse 2, 1 Samuel 9, it says, well, he's handsome. He's a good-looking guy. I don't know that's qualification for King, right? But it's there. He's a handsome guy. And guess what? He's a head taller than everyone else, it says. I guess it's like when my friend went to Korea a long time ago when I was 9 and said, wow, I can see over everyone, right? I thought, is that a big deal? But I guess it's something cool to say about King Saul. He's humble. He's modest. Wow, what a great guy, right? You're saying to yourself, he's a good son. But above all, he's Israel's first king. But aside from that, everything seems to start to go downhill fast for this guy. Some other points to look at, and it says right here, jealouser. I kind of wanted to keep that ER, so no one, please don't think to yourself, this guy's not soft, right? He's jealouser. This guy is jealous. He's really jealous. He's a hater, right? Can't stand the success of his own son, let alone David that comes after him. And finally, he's a murderer, right? I don't know, block your kid's ears. This guy's a murderer. The things that he does, if you can look at the next slide, please, look at the overview of this King Saul's sins. He's directly disobeyed God. Not a big deal when we look at, or I look at my own life, I should say, right? I don't want to say we, but myself. Not a big deal to directly disobey God. Broke God's law by offering a sacrifice that only priests were to offer. Remember that story? He was supposed to wait 7 days. And then after 7 days, just a few more hours, if he would have held on, everything would have been okay. Impatient. He could not. He could not wait for Samuel to come. So what did he do? Take some offer sacrifices for himself. Something that only the priests could do. Saul was visited by evil spirits on several occasions. Up in several occasions, when you read that, you're thinking to yourself, wow. Once, it could be by mistake, right? The evil spirit came along and said, ooh, wrong person, sorry. The second time it comes, this one's really awkward. The third time, you're thinking, he must be friends with this guy, right? These spirits. What's wrong with this guy? But that happens in his life. Saul spent much time and energy trying to murder David. What kind of king does that, right? He's not pressed by God to war or to take out David, right? But this is something that Saul does. He spends a great deal of time. He even tried to murder his own son, Jonathan, once. You guys remember that story? Jonathan, what did he do? He took a stick, put it in the honey, and tasted it, and he was refreshed. But he didn't know that his dad made his troops take an oath saying, no one's allowed to eat until I get full revenge on all of my enemies. But Jonathan wasn't there to hear that. But it started off pretty innocent, where he said, someone's done wrong. Let's separate me and my son from everybody else. And then afterwards, it's Jonathan and his father, right? King Saul and Jonathan. He says, let's cast lots again. Who's doing wrong here? Me or my son? And it turns out to be his son. But early on, the punishment for breaking that oath was what? A curse? But by the time Jonathan makes his statement, he says, what? Oh, this is his death? For taking a stick and putting it to honey? And his father says, yes, Jonathan, this deserves death. I mean, this is the king, the first king of Israel, talking in this manner. What about the next? He ordered the slaughter of 85 innocent priests, right? And the families. The crazy thing about this situation is by this time, Saul is almost completely losing it. He goes out of his way, tells one of the guys with him, an Edomite, he says, what? The leg, go and kill these priests. And he does. No one will do it. No one except for the Edomite. And there he goes. And he says, he takes them all and he slaughters everybody. Right? What is that? When I say amazing, I'm not like blowing this up. He will disobey God's command to carry out a judgment. Full judgment of God. But here, on his own, willing, you know, desire to take out 85 innocent priests in the family. And finally, he conjures up a witch, or he gets a witch to conjure up Samuel. To tell Samuel, says, what? You're done. See, your reign is no more. You're going to die. And so we look at Saul, and yes, please, church, don't make the mistake. This is kind of like the greatest hits of his mistakes, right? I mean, the Bible is also somewhat like that as well. We get the good and the bad in these beautiful snippets, but this is Saul. And this is what we're looking at, because I want to set up to what we're going to get at today, to what we need to share next time. So, I want to introduce something to all of us today, and it's not to replace what we've already learned, it's not supposed to replace anything of the original Greek word for sin, or sin in the Old Testament. But in one of my classes, the idea in one of the books was that our problem is not self-centeredness, but it's self-directedness. Oftentimes we fail because we carry out what we want to do rather than do what God asks us to do. Or better yet, to say that God's will is not really that important over my will. And in my own self-directedness, I will carry out, as King Saul did, what I want to do. Let me do what I want, God. I'm going to do it anyway. Samuel doesn't show up. Let me sacrifice what I feel is the right thing to do on my own. Oh, King, you know, before King David, David becomes king. He not only takes on Goliath, but what is the song that they always sing? Saul kills, you know, takes out thousands. David takes out 10,000. He's comparing himself. He doesn't like to get his own son. That's what? Sides with David, and their relationship is closer than brothers, right? He doesn't like it that his own daughter helped David flee. Everything that Saul wants to accept doesn't really happen. You know, before he kills the 85 priests, it's his own idea to try to figure out what's wrong. Until someone says, one of the priests says, maybe we should consult God. And reluctantly, it seems, hesitantly, I would say, he says, let's see. But I want us to look at ourselves, you know, in light of God's grace and mercy and all the goodness of God bestows upon us. So what are we doing that keeps us from being more like Jesus in our own life? You know, King Saul is a perfect example of that, because we are called co-heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. Royalty we are. Royal priesthood that we are. It tells us in the book of Peter, right? First Peter. But you have to ask yourself, what keeps us? Because as missionaries, my wife and I, there are so many good people in the Philippines doing good work. How are we going to be set apart in the path that God calls us? It's not just humility, but it's about really looking at ourselves. And we want to make sure that there is no self-directedness in us. Can we look at the next slide? And it's an excerpt from a book that I'm reading. It says, sometimes people say that the heart of sin is self-centeredness. Yet all of us know people who are apparently have no religious convictions, but who are deeply unselfish, so that can't be right. But what if we said sin is self-directedness? People can be unselfish, and yet resist handing over the direction of their lives to God. He writes, after all, what might God ask? Conversely, selfish people can hand over the leadership of their lives and allow God to work on their self-centeredness. But becoming God-directed starts a journey away from sinful self-directedness. About examining ourselves, introspection, even as believers in our lives, more than just okay, what will it take us for us to make that next step in our journey towards Christ more meaningful? Something that will change us, and one of it is self-directedness. The three lessons we can learn from Saul, rather from a commentator online, just something that it's so obvious to us, maybe not. But this is what happens, the lessons we can learn. God does want us to do. When you look at that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Samuel is rebuking Saul for directly disobeying God, this is what happens. Not just to give lip service, right? Around the world, not Guam maybe, but in the United States, to say you're an evangelical. Is disheartening, or it's like not wanted anymore around the people around you. To say that you're a Christian, to say you want to pray on campus, it's frowned upon. Everywhere we turn, it seems like, especially in the States, Christianity has not only become a minority religion in the States, but not wanted. But what happens, and this is what we're looking at ourselves, is because oftentimes the gospel message that is preached is done so by the way we live our lives. Very few people want to hear the gospel message, or they've heard enough. They know enough. But they haven't seen the transformation in our lives, not perfection, but the transformation in our lives that they can see Jesus in us. King Saul was supposed to be what? The image, the representative of God in heaven. It's so crazy how the Israelites, they're so narrow-minded sometimes. We want a king just like everybody else, they say. And then Samuel, what does he do? Because he's so distraught, goes directly to God and cries out to God. God's great mercy is even seen from the very beginning. We, the Israelites, betray. They don't want God to be king. They want their own king. And what do they say? Just like everybody else. And God says, breaks my heart, my own translation. It breaks my heart to give them what they want. That's what he says. That's how kind and loving our Father in heaven is. Give them what they want. But make sure you give them the warning of what this king is going to do. And Samuel does just that. This king will take the best of your land, the best of your servants, everything good that you got, he'll take first. And the people say, okay, we got that. Jesus our king. That's exactly how they respond. And God still wants his children to be blessed. Church, you got to say to yourself, that's crazy, right? I mean, the love of the Father is so great These people that betray him, that don't necessarily want him to be king, he still wants to bless his children. Do we see that even in the forgiveness of our Father in heaven? Do we not? We see that every day in our life, in our own betrayal, in our own sin. So that's why something that we have to say to ourselves, how can I live my life more than to give lip service to God? Obedience is key. When we look at 2, God calls us to follow His will, not our own. Once again, the sin of self-centeredness. It's so hard to put ourselves aside. It's so hard. How many times have people that are leaders here heard maybe someone that they disciple and come up and say, Pastor, Elder, Deacon, what do you think God's will for me is in my life? What is His will for me? And the Bible tells us clearly the things that God desires. He tells us all the things that we need to do, but we still look for what? Our own burning bush? We do that, right? We want the call of Abraham, or like even today, right? As we've mentioned, we want that call like Samuel, to have that audible call. But when we have it, even in the Word, right in front of us, and it says God wants us to take care of the orphans, the widows, the foreigners of the land, we say, what? Yes, Father, I got you. I heard you. I read you. But what about your will for me? Have we as a church even mastered the task of those things? Every day in the Philippines, we're looking at people that are asking us for money, with the widows, the people that, whose husbands have run away from them, looking for jobs, second jobs. But I don't want to talk about the bad things because it's not about them only in that regard. Of course it's important. But it's about my heart. What is God doing in me that I'm not listening, that I'm following my own direction, the self-directedness of my life that's keeping me from being a blessing to people like them? The will of God is clear. But on top of that will, we still want our own burning bush. We want our call. We want things to be done our way. But how can that truly go well? It cannot. Here, the final lesson we can learn, God calls us to follow His commands faithfully, not selectively. Even a secular philosopher once said, you cannot go to the Bible and pick and choose what you want to read and want to believe. You take it as a whole. There's no picking and choosing there. And here's the same statement is being made. God calls us to follow His commands faithfully. Do you guys know what happened in 1 Samuel 15 before we look at the verse again, today's passage? Saul is asked by God to wipe out, right, the Amalekites completely. Completely. Yes, I know some of you may be sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, that's genocide! It's worse than what's happening in today's session of war! You can say that in today's context, but when that was written back then, there were no nations as we know nations today. I'm not trying to justify what happened in the sense of the ugliness of what God asked to do. But what God asked Saul to do was wipe out the enemies of the Israelites. I mean, that would take, they would always plague the Israelites. And he asked him to wipe them out completely. But what does Saul do once again? I'm going to save the king. For what reason? What are you going to save Agag for? What are you going to save him for? Didn't God say to wipe out everybody? So he has no problem taking and playing with his men, taking out women and children, but he saves the choice of sheep, the ram, for whatever I get to eat, the plunder he wants to keep. And he saves the king. But see, God is telling him, if you don't get it, I chose this time to bring my final judgment on them. That is God. That is God's will. He chose Saul and the army, the Israelite army, to carry out His will. Not because He's some horrible God. Not because He desires and what we think is genocide. He brings final judgment to these people. And He lets the king live, which Samuel has to take that person's life later himself. And he keeps the plunder. And then when Samuel comes and says, "What are you doing, Saul? What are you doing, man?" He says, "Look, I did everything God asked me to do." "No, you didn't. You chose what you wanted to do. You thought that God can supply you with more sheep, more rams, even better things to come, that you thought it was right to kill everybody but the king. You know, this guy Agag, right, the king, you guys know historically, in his generation, you know who what line, someone who comes from his line in the book, right, of Esther. You guys know the book of Esther. Remember Haman, how he wants to destroy all the Jews again? That's his great, 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 great grandfather. I'm not saying during that time Samuel or Saul saved him, that he gave birth to Haman down the line. But this is what God is trying to say, that when I wanted to bring final judgment, it's because I know that these people are going to be a thorn in your side of my people, chosen people, to kill them. We know what happens to Haman at the end, even here in this situation with the king. But he disobeys God because he chose to live his life to choose selectively what God has commanded him to do. Next slide, please. When we go back to the text, this is Samuel's reply once again. First of all, Saul thinks he's done a great thing. He's like, "Woohoo! Look at my plunder, right? Look at me and my guys did." And then Samuel shows up and says, "What's going on? Saul, what did you do?" And he says, "What?" And then he says, "I did what God asked. I did exactly what God asked me to do." And then Samuel says something funny, right? "Then what's all this bleeding of sheep that I hear? What's all these noise of animals that are left that I hear?" And he says, "What? Oh man, I'm saving that to offer sacrifices to God. I chose as king of Israel what I wanted to do and offer God what I thought he would like." Once again, that's not what God asked Samuel or Saul to do. He didn't ask Saul anything of that nature. "I tasked you and the army of Israel to judge the people of the Amalekites and wipe them out completely." But he did not. He did not. When Samuel comes, he gives another excuse. "Oh, hey, I saved all these choice animals to sacrifice to the Lord." And God tells Saul through Samuel exactly what it is that he desires. And he says this: "What is more pleasing to the Lord?" What is more pleasing? "Is it more pleasing your burnt offerings or sacrifices? Or your obedience to the voice, or to his voice?" And in case you thought it was rhetorical, he answers, he says, "No, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice." Church, can I ask you, what do you think in your life that you're doing, or you're sacrificing your obedience for what you think in your own self-directedness, our own self-directedness, that is keeping us from knowing God better, but even growing more as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What are we sacrificing? Because it says it goes on, what? "And submission is better than the offering the fat of rams." Then he tells us in verse 23, "You don't get it. Listen to this. Rebellion is as simple as witchcraft." And he says, "And stubbornness is that of worshiping idols." He says, "Gosh." Right? So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And Samuel tells him later, "You know what? It seemed as though that God was going to bless you even more the entirety of your reign, but no more. For certain, there's no more." It seemed as though not that God was going to change his mind, but God was going to grant you to carry out at least in Saul's life even more blessings till maybe the end of his death. Because you know, earlier on, he's already chosen David to be king that would unite the kingdom. We know that. But even still, the way Saul disobeyed God, the way that he lived his life in his own self-directedness against God's will, God, it seemed very clear that he still wanted to bless Saul the days of his life. That is the Father. That is the King that we serve. That's who he is. And yet, we block these blessings from God by our own self-directedness. Isn't that what Saul did? Isn't that what Saul decided all on his own? Hey, I know more than God. He threw away humility. He threw away the chance to be even one of the greatest kings by doing everything his own way. Wants to kill his own son? Wants to kill David, who's a champion for Israel? Instead of applauding what God is doing through his servant David, he's jealous. And in that jealousy, he believes to be something more than he is. And in that, he misses out what I believe in reading the text is the greater blessings of God. And we today do the very same thing. Next slide, please. Very simply, I have these two things I want to just mention to all of us. You know, the thing with Christianity, as I noticed, is this. You may say to me today, you're looking at that lesson thing, no duh, Pastor. Does anyone say that anymore? Right? It's just a stateside California, no duh. But the problem is nobody does that, right? Nobody does the duh in this world. I take it back. Very few of us seem to carry out doing what is asked of us. It's not a secret what I'm sharing. But even my mother, ever since I was little, these are things I hated hearing her say to me. Right? Always turn to the Lord first. That's Saul's one of his greatest crimes. He never goes to God. Although he's the first king of Israel, he's got like this direct connection through Samuel. He could have cried out to God himself, and I'm sure somewhere along the line God would have spoken to Saul. He doesn't turn to God first. It's always himself. You know what? I'm king. And I'm a Paul, huh? I'm a Paul, head taller than everybody else. I'm smarter than everybody else. I got this. I'm handsome. My good looks will carry me through being great king. I'll figure it out. And he gets everything wrong. He doesn't say, God, what is your will? He doesn't say, Samuel, you taught me that you always speak to God when something goes wrong. I need to be like you, Samuel. Doesn't say that. He always does things his way. But church, when I tell you should always turn to the Lord first in the whole thing, it's a difficult task. You don't want to. But the thing is, if you want what is best, right, you've heard that, always God's blessings for us, not between good and bad. The choices that we make are not between good and bad, or who would need God? The idea of being followers of Christ is that everything is between good and best. And to get best, why would you not seek the one who knows everything and is omniscient? Why would we not do that? But we don't do that. A lot of us fail to do that. I fail to do that. And we wonder why things don't go the way that it should, according to His will. Because it's my will that I put before God. And then I wonder what's going wrong in my own life. Not that He's cursing me, not that He's sending evil spirits to me, but things aren't going the way God had intended for us because He wants what's best for us. But in order to understand God's best, we need to be seeking His will and turning to God first always. Even as a kid, my mother would say to me, I don't know. Go pray about it. I said, Mom, that's so platitudinal, right? I didn't know that word then, but it just felt that way. Everything is so platitudinal these days, it seems like, right? But can I say, church, there is no loss in turning to God in prayer first. There is no loss in turning to God's word for wisdom first. There is never a loss in those things. And I don't know how to say this, but it doesn't matter how cliche it sounds, it doesn't matter how repetitive it sounds, it's the truth. If we turn to God first in prayer, even though we have to wait, which is number two, right? There's never going to be a bad if it is us waiting on our Father in heaven. And that leads me to number two. Right? Just wait a little bit longer. That was my mother's other answer, right? I think she has one of these books in the Old Testament that were, you know, that got lost, right? Like one of Paul's letters in the New Testament. But my mom was full of wisdom, and her growing up in a Christian household, but she would always say to me, the one thing that Saul could not do was wait. And then I jokingly, but not that much of a joke, multiply that by 100. Have you ever seen that situation where you say to yourself, God, when? When? You know, I'm the kind of kid that said, Lord, give me patience now. Right? Doesn't often work that way, right? But God, give me patience now. I can't wait for your patience. But give it to me now. But you're not waiting. There is nothing, like I said, there is nothing bad, right, that will take place in waiting on God. Yet everything to gain. It's a discipline that we're trying to get in our own faith formation to do in our life, to turn to God first, always and everything. And to learn just to wait, just a little bit longer. And the final thing I wanted to share for us to do, the things that we can apply this week, is that submission won't kill us. Someone talked about God's permissive will today, and the study of the Luminaires Ministry, as they're talking about the sovereignty of God. Good timing. But if we're allowed to disobey God, and yet if we submit to God's will, and there's more bigger blessings that lie ahead of us for submission, can I just tell you, church, there's nothing bad. You know, in the word we always talk about, submit, we seem like it's a bad word. To submit. Why submit to your husband? But that word, when you look at the original word, the context, not context, but the original Greek word, it has that word that means yield. Yield to the Lord's will. Yield to your husband. It means that nothing is taken away from your identity of who you are. You're every bit of precious, just the way God made you, just the way you are. And there's so much to be gained by submitting to Him, to yielding to the Father in heaven. It won't kill us. And that's why I say it still allows me to do what I want to do and give all glory to God. What I mean is, God, in my good day, in the creation of God of who I am, still allows me to be me, because we have our testimonies to give, the way we live our lives, the things that we have to say, the hurtful experiences in our past that make us us. That is what gets conveyed to the world as we live our lives. That is through our testimonies. It's not just evangelism of the good news of Christ, which has to be there, but in the way that we live. And if I were to say the testimony of the people of Guam, they are amazing people. I don't know any one of you, but the general sense I get on this island is everyone is like them. Is it that the Guam, they're not, people here are not tempted? The youth are not tempted? Is it here in Guam that people are not evil? Is it here in Guam that people do not have their own special desires that they want to follow? No! I believe what the good people of Guam, especially Christians here, are doing is you are yielding to the better nature of who God is calling you to be, rather than the ills of the world and trying to be like everyone else. I challenge you this week. I don't know what's going on in your life. You heard some prayer requests and heard some praises. But the next time you're going through a difficulty this week, go to God on your knees first. Make it so that you can talk to Him first. Spend your time in the Word, not because in some cliche or magical way everything gets turned around. But see, we know these things. I apologize in some ways if anyone is being insulted by the simplicity of it all. But the challenge is to do. The discipline is to carry out what we know. And that's where faith formation takes place. Every day I hear words as a pastor, discipleship, mentoring, and things of that nature. But even in those things, I need someone to disciple or mentor. I look for wisdom in somebody else too. After Jesus, I find people who are there to do the same thing. It doesn't matter my titles or my accolades, I submit. Because I want to learn. I want to be better in everything I do. But ultimately, I want my life to be one that exemplifies Christ. Let's go to the next few slides together real quick, and we'll end. Proverbs 3:5-6, a lot of you, I think, you know, Christians love this version. It says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You know, someone one time said, it's like you're walking through a forest. It's all curvy, and God can see from the top down, and He knows exactly where you're going, right? What a great picture. It is. But I think more like you're standing on a mountain cliff looking down, right, trying to figure out where to go. And God knows where you got to go. But even in that rocky path, God made straight. That's the beauty of following God, even in the things that he has called you. And the next part I think is more interesting, people never quote, is this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Proverbs 2:7-8 will say, somehow this passage, for me, summarizes in some ways how we could look at Saul's life and how he could have been a great king if he followed the ways of the Lord always. But he didn't follow the path or the will of God. He did things his own way. The idea of self-directedness. We are created so beautifully in the image of God. We are so stubborn. Right? We're so stubborn in the way that we're called to live our lives. And we don't find out the difficulty of these things until God brings us somewhere else and challenges us like crazy. Next slide, please. Next slide. I wanted to show you that, Elsie, but you know, my dad used to have this little piece of paper on the wall when I was 5 years old. And he'd say, Charles, memorize this. I said, what does it mean? He said, that's why you need to read it. Always engage brain before putting mouth in gear. And whenever I wanted to say something like that, I said, hey, did you look at that? I said, yes. Is what you're going to say about to, what you're about to say make sense? I think so. And then I'd go and say something like that today. I think you need to go read that again. Really? This is what I got to do? And that's how I was raised. My dad always wanted me to think before I spoke. It never worked really, right? Because I was always putting both feet in my mouth. But in our spiritual well-being too, putting God before everything, before we act, there's never going to be, and I say that with a, you know, never going to be a miss when we're letting God direct our will. If we can do something so simple as this, engaging our brain before praying mouth and ear, and we can do that with our spiritual life, there's nothing but God's glory for the world to see, is what I'm trying to say. Let me end with this prayer that I found online. I thought it was a beautiful prayer. Scottish pastor John Bailey's prayer, and I'd like to leave this with all of you as we close today's worship of the message. Invade all my thoughts. Pervade all my imaginations. Suggest all my decisions. Make your home in the most secret place of my will and inspire all my actions. Be with me in my silence and in my speech, in my hurry and in my leisure, in company and in solitude, in the freshness of the morning and the weariness of the evening, and give me grace at all times to rejoice in the comforting mystery of your companionship. I hope that's not inspiring, encouraging. I hope even three simple points that were given to you today, you would apply in your life, and may God bless you all tremendously. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you once again for this time that we, this Faith Presbyterian, have had in worshiping you on this Lord's Day. Father, it is amazing in the lives of the people that we've come across, just the beauty that you have shown us, me and my family, but just all the generosity and hospitality. And I see what happens when people put you first. And here in this church, as they look around, even at the brothers and sisters, and blown away by the beauty of my brethren and sisters here putting you first in all things. Help us to be more like Christ. Let us be thankful and grateful for all the mercies that help us live our lives, the grace that covers us, but in all things, just to be able to call you our Father in heaven. Help us to learn from Saul, never forget the lessons, and apply in the greatest of challenges, to turn to you first, just to wait a little bit longer, and finally, Lord, to yield to what you call us to do. We thank you once again for this time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.